Certainly glad that you're here this evening. Glad to see that some made it back and been out of town. Some that have been feeling bad, back with us once again. Certainly glad for that. I'm going to be on vacation this week, so I won't be here this Wednesday night nor next Sunday. We'll be coming back on the 20th, a week from Wednesday. We'll be bringing Connor with us, I suppose. So that'll be exciting for us. So the next week I'll be Connor-proofing the house. So that's going to be my duty over the next week, as well as babysitting. But glad that you're here tonight, and hope that we can glean some things again from God's good word again tonight. In Matthew chapter 2, this is a passage you normally hear around this time of the year. Basically what I'm going to do is just take some things from this passage and apply it to today. In Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 1 through verse 18, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together with all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which had been seen in the east, went on before them, and it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Several things in the passage that we could bring out. I know that when we look at this passage, a lot of times one of the first things is, we like to say that the Magi went to a house, and they did go to a house. They didn't go to the manger like people have presented on many scenes today, but they went to a house. Also, Matthew addresses Jesus as the child. Seems like that Jesus is older here. I don't know how much older here, evidently under two, but he's addressed maybe five or six times here in this passage as the child. So those are things that we could talk about tonight, but we're not going to take the time to do that. What we're going to do tonight is just look at this passage from the standpoint that wise men still seek Jesus. Wise men still seek Jesus. We're not going to really be dealing with the wise men of this time. But what people are wise today, what they do, and how they seek Jesus, and we'll just learn some lessons from this as we go along. One of the things we see is that they were still seeking Jesus. In verse 2, again, where is he who was born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. I can guess what people are seeking for today. I suppose there's a lot of people seeking for prestige. So some people that are seeking for power. Other people that are seeking for wealth. They'll enjoy wealth. And the various things that people are just continually seeking for in this life. And maybe they'll spend their whole life seeking for many of these things. But here we see these men, they are seeking Jesus. And Matthew, and in chapter 13 and in verse 45 and 46, Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, one of those little short parables. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. It says in verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant finding or seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What does that tell me? What that tells me is if I'm seeking Jesus, then I need to make a total investment in Jesus Christ. If I'm going to enter the kingdom of Christ, I'm going to have to make a total investment in Jesus Christ. Whether it's my time, whether it's my knowledge of God's word, whatever it is, I'm going to do whatever I can to be saved and also to broaden the borders of his kingdom. We see over in Matthew, or in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 27, Acts 17 and in verse 27. Acts 17 and in verse 27 it says, for they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He says over in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. Note that each verb here is present tense. And as we understand that, it's implying that there is a sustained effort on the part of each one of us. That as we live the Christian life, we just don't live the Christian life accidentally. There's some effort that comes involved with this. Seeking Jesus. Wise men still seek Jesus. Something else we see here is that they follow God's guidance. In verse 5, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, Matthew chapter 2, it says, and they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. They follow God's guidance. In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, John 5 and in verse 39, John 5 and in verse 39, it says, "You search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." And then he goes on to say in verse 45 beginning, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" A familiar text in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How are we going to survive darkness without the light? We understand that. We understand that from nighttime. We understand that from caves. We understand that from different things that come up within our life to where we need a light. We need a candle. We need a match. We need something in order to have some type of light to direct our steps. And this is true. This is true as well religiously. So they're seeking Jesus. They follow God's guidance. In fact, they're not ashamed to ask for help. We saw this morning, the Ethiopian eunuch. "How can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me?" Many times it's occurred. I won't say that many times people obey the gospel as with the Ethiopian eunuch. It happened there in the Bible. But many times people, they want some understanding of God's word. The question is whether or not they're going to accept it or not. In Hebrews and in chapter 4 and in verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16, he says in Hebrews 4 and in verse 16, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." They weren't ashamed to ask for help. And we shouldn't be ashamed to ask for help either. And especially be willing to help other people who desire to know the truth. Or some portion, at least, of the truth. They came to worship Jesus. Over in Hebrews and in chapter 1 and in verse 6. Talks about there, Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 6. It talks about, "And let all the angels of God worship him." In Revelation and in chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a beginning of a throne scene. At the beginning of the throne scene, we see in chapter 4 talking about God the Father. In chapter 5, though, in the throne scene, it talks about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In verse 8 beginning, it says, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures and elders. And a number of them was myriad of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wise men wanted to worship. Wise men still seek the Lord to worship. How many opportunities are you given in a lifetime to worship the Lord? And how many opportunities, many times, do we let slip by? Wise men still want to worship Jesus. They stirred up opposition. We see here in verse 16, Matthew chapter 2 again, verse 16. It says, "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the Magi." All who live godly in Christ Jesus, he says, are going to suffer persecution. He writes that to a young preacher, Timothy. We see in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, after those thousands are baptized into Christ, in chapter 3, with a man at the gate called Beautiful, you see opposition. Chapter 4, with the Sanhedrin, you still see opposition. Chapter 5, with the Sanhedrin, you still see opposition. After they have a problem within the local church concerning the widows, and they appoint deacons, you still see a time in which they have opposition. Chapter 7, as Stephen gets up and he preaches the gospel sermon about the history of the Israelites, you have opposition. Chapter 8, with the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch, you see that there is some opposition. Chapter 9, with Saul of Tarsus, opposition. Chapter 10, with Cornelius, again, you see people that want to oppose. And on through the book of Acts, you see the opposition concerning wise men who seek Jesus are still going to stir up opposition. There's still going to be a high level of people that do not agree with what we say. I don't know if you hear much of it. I get to hear it quite often from letters sometimes, emails. When you got sermons out there going across the entire world, believe me, you have opposition. And they stirred up opposition. So wise men still seek Jesus. They were seeking Jesus back then. We need to seek Jesus today. They followed God's guidance. They were not ashamed to ask for help. They came to worship. They stirred up opposition. They found great joy in finding Jesus. He talks here about a man that finds a treasure out in the ground. I guess this is where they would hide their money a lot of times, hide their valuables thousands of years ago. Maybe forget where they hid it. Maybe they died. Something happened to where they went away or they died and nobody knew where that treasure was. Well, that fella comes, he digs this up and he finds this treasure and he wants to spend all that he has in order to get that treasure. And that causes great joy in his life. Or maybe in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, that he went away. The Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. He had great joy. Well, we see that they gave their means. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I suppose this was going to be the commerce that was going to fund their trip and their life in Egypt, I suppose. To where they could live in Egypt for a long period of time. And possibly they were able to do this with this. We see over in the book of Acts in the New Testament different times that people gave of their means in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 34, Acts 4 and in verse 34, it says that there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales and lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one who had any need. We read over that with such reckless abandon, I think, to not even think about what these people actually did. And the level of non-wealth that many of these people probably had. Still, they loved the Lord so much. And they loved their brothers and sisters in Christ so much. There just wasn't anything that these people just wouldn't do for the Lord and for their brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, verse 36, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, also owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see for ourselves over in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, let each of you put aside and save, that he may prosper so that no collections may be made when I come. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 9, I think Bob is going to be teaching the book of 2 Corinthians after the study on Matthew is over. In 2 Corinthians, you can go ahead and start reading 2 Corinthians so you can get a little bit ahead and start to understand. I don't think many people understand the book of 2 Corinthians. They might understand the first part about repentance for a little bit, but I don't think we really get the concept of 2 Corinthians. So just go ahead and start studying 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, it says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You understand that. You understand in an agricultural community, you understand in your own community, where you might plant a little garden out back, and you say, well, I tell you what, I just love green beans so much. And I do. I love green beans. Used to love top crop green beans. And we just planted just a couple of plants, top crop green beans. You know, there wouldn't be hardly any at all. But you start planting a lot of plants around. You start sowing, you're going to reap. You're going to reap what you've sowed. And here he says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. We understand that. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. Boy, that's dangerous. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we understand, those who seek the Lord are going to give of their means. One more and then lessengers. They continue to obey. In the limited commission in Act in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. It says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who has endured to the end, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Real discipleship involves constancy. Whether it's to the point of dealing with persecution, dealing all the way to the end of persecution, whether it might be even to the point of death, that you continue to obey. Revelation 2:10, a popular verse that we read many times about being faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Here's the warning, though. It's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. And 2 Peter, and in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you've owned a dog before, you understand the picture. But he says here in verse 20 beginning, it says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord, and they're again entangled in them." And he says they're overcome. "The last state has become worse for them than the first." And here's the ugly picture that he draws. Sort of get queasy sometimes when you think about it. He says, "For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment handed on to them. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit." The picture. You know, he's sniffing around at it. He's eating it. That's just disgusting. Disgusting for a lot of people. And that's what he's trying to point out to us, too. Concerning our life, this is disgusting. That here, you came out of those entanglements. You were baptized into Christ. You've become a Christian. And now you want to go back and you want to be entangled in the world again. It's just like a dog returning to his own vomit. Or a sow after washing, wallowing in the mire. So, wise men still seek Jesus. They were seeking Jesus. We're seeking Jesus. They followed God's guidance. We should follow God's guidance. They weren't ashamed to ask for help. We shouldn't be ashamed to ask for help. They worship Jesus. We should be willing to worship Jesus. They stirred up opposition. We stir up opposition. They found great joy in finding Jesus. We should find great joy every week that we come and be a part of this and serve the Lord together. There should be tremendous joy in our heart that we have the blessed privilege to come here again. They gave of their means. They continue to obey. Maybe an audience tonight, not a Christian, understanding the condition that you're in, needing to be baptized into Christ. Or for those that need to come back to your first love, I invite you to come now while together we stand, while we sing.